Well, good morning, church family. Are you ready to worship? Come on, stand up across this room. There's joy in this house. Can you feel it? Jesus is here. He brings us joy. You know this. Sing it with us. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opens the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise. Come on, church. My God, still rolling stones away. Yeah. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Part of the song right here.
Oh, we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Come on.
Oh, we were the beggars.
Come on, let's celebrate together. So much joy in the house of the Lord today. We need joy, amen? Hey, before you sit down, would you turn to your neighbor on your right or on the left? Maybe meet someone you don't know. Spread a little bit of joy this morning, the joy of Jesus. He's in this house. Okay, very good. You may be seated. Hopefully you met someone you don't know all that well. My name is Rick Briscoe. I'm one of the worship pastors here at Prestonwood. My goodness, it is good to be in this house. There's so much joy here this morning. I don't know about you, but it's awesome to be reminded that our joy doesn't come from circumstances,
but only from Jesus and a relationship and walking with Him each day. And that's where we find true, true, real joy. Really glad to see you this morning. If this is your first time to Prestonwood, we want to welcome you today. There's so much life, so much joy, so much connection here at our great church, and we are thrilled. Actually, we prayed for you today and are glad that you are here. If you would do us a favor and pull out your smartphone, and sometime during the service, not during Pastor Graham's message, but sometime during the service, and text the word connect, to 74788. That way we can connect with you and let you know the many ministries that take place in this church weekday, every day of the week, not just on the weekends. We're glad you're here, and pray that you sense the power of God's presence in this place today. Church family, just want to say thank you for being here today. You know, there's so much encouragement that comes just by showing up, amen? Just by being together. I'm good for you, you're good for me. And so it's just a blessing to gather together as a church family. As we continue in worship this morning, can I just ask that we pray together? In fact, let's stand together today one more time. And let's welcome the presence of the Lord in this place. We need Him. We need His presence. Jesus, we love You. We pray that as we meet together in this house that means so much to us, Your church, that You would connect our hearts. You would unify our spirit. Lord, that You would bring powerful encouragement because of Your presence. There truly is joy in Your house today, Jesus. We don't deserve that joy, but we take it. We receive it. We know You are here. You are holy, and we worship You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. 'Cause Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name, it stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry,
Prestonwood family, on this Holocaust Remembrance Day, I want to introduce you to our new friends, Dahlia, who has just arrived from Israel, and Liel. Both of them are standing here with us today on behalf of their immediate family who have been in captivity, hostages in Gaza for now day 114. Dahlia, I want to begin with you. And first, I want to tell you both shalom. We want you to be in complete peace right now. You are among incredible friends. We've been praying for you these last 114 days, and now we have a name, another name and face as we continue our prayers. Dahlia, tell us about who are you standing here for and what happened on October 7th.
Hi, shalom, everyone, and shalom. Thank you for this amazing invitation. My name is Dahlia. I live in Kfar Saba, which is a small city in the center of Tel Aviv, and I'm married to Amos, his name after the prophet, yeah. Exactly. Amos has two siblings, Yair and Eitan, which their names in Hebrew means, Yair means he will spread light, and Eitan is strength. And Yair lives in a small community in the south part of Israel. Actually, is 1 kilometer far from the border with Gaza. And this is a very small community of 400 people that on October 7th, they were invaded by Hamas terrorists. Eitan was visiting Yair for the weekend. It was the last day of Sukkot, Simchat Torah, and he was staying with him, and they were taken from their safe room in the small community to Gaza. Something important to share, unfortunately, about this small community, Nir Oz, out of 400 people, one of four did not come home that day. 100 of them were either murdered or taking hostages. So this is a community that is destroyed. It's not only us, the families, and each and every name, as you said. This is a whole community, as all the others were destroyed. This is a community that they share values, and they came to live there in the 1954. Most of them deal with agriculture. They do agriculture in the desert of Israel just because they want to bloom the desert and make Israel a more flourishing place. Amazing people.
And for the benefit of our audience, Dahlia, when did you last hear about how your family's doing as hostages? When was the last time you heard from them?
So on October 7th, we saw everything which was going on from the news on TV and on the applications, and we tried to contact them. Actually, they didn't answer. They did text us for the first hour. The attack started at 6:30 a.m., and for the first few minutes, they just texted us saying they're sitting in the safe room, and that's it. The last message we got was on 7:30, and we just didn't know what's going on. At 8:30 p.m., the police and the army arrived to that community, and they took over back, and they started going house by house, trying to understand what's going on and looking for survivors that, unfortunately, there were not so many. And we got a phone call on that evening, and I remember till today, they called us and they said, we went to Yair's home, and they're not there. And I still feel inside me the feeling of trying to understand what does it mean they're not there. At first we asked them, maybe you can go and search in another safe room or other shelters around the community. And we just didn't know what's going on. We had to go over all those horrible videos that the terrorists took on that day, trying to see if we find any clue of what had happened to them. There were many bodies of killed people all around, so we didn't know whether they were taking hostage or they were assassinated. And it took us a long time. The first time we actually knew what's going on was on November 25th, as part of the hostages deal that they liberated a few women and children, and they told us that they saw them and that they're there, they're alive, they're not injured, at least physically. And yeah, it was the first moment we could breathe normally after so many days, knowing that our loved ones are alive. We also heard that the bad part was that we heard all the tortures that they're going through and the violence and the starvation and the conditions. So we understand that they're in danger.
And Liel, thank you for being here as well. Tell us about Carmel, who you're standing for today.
Hi, everyone. I'm actually from Fort Worth. My mom is Israeli, but I grew up in Fort. My mom is here with my 11-week-old baby girl. Let's hope she stays asleep. I live here in Dallas now, so I'll say shalom, y'all. That's how we say it here. So my mom's cousin, Kinneret, we're very close with her family. Her and her husband, Eshel, lived in Be'eri, Kibbutz Be'eri, one of the kibbutzes that was attacked along with Nir Oz. She has three children, two boys and a daughter, Carmel. They were all traveling around the world, and it was Sukkot, and they had all kind of come home from Turkey, from South Africa, from all over, and they were staying with their parents for Shabbat. And it was Carmel, her brother, Or, and her brother Alon, his wife Yarden, and their three-year-old baby girl Geffen. They all went to sleep that night. Or happened to be out that evening. He said he'd come back the next day. And when they woke up that morning, their kibbutz was attacked. Just like Dahlia, we were getting text messages at first, you know, everything's okay, we're fine. But then they stopped, and it was chaos, and nobody knew what had happened. We'd later discovered everybody sort of hid in different places in the house because they were getting text messages from their kibbutz members saying they're going into the safe rooms. They took out Kinneret, 69 years old Kinneret. Her family, my mother's family, has been in Israel from the time of the Second Holy Temple. They can trace their lineage back that far. They are Kohens, the high priests who never left Israel. They took her out of her home. We didn't know what happened to her. Then they took Carmel. We didn't know what happened to her. And then they came out and they took Alon, his wife Yarden, and their three-year-old baby girl. They threw them in a car and started driving to Gaza. At one point, the car stopped because they encountered an Israeli tank, and the terrorists got out and hid. And Yarden and Alon looked at each other, and they said, we need to run. We need to save our baby girl. His hands were zip-tied. She grabbed her daughter and they ran out of the car. They started shooting at them, bullets this close to their face. And Yarden said to Alon, you have to take our daughter. You have to save her. that's your mission. He ran, hid in a ditch for 12 hours with his baby girl, and was able to make it back to the kibbutz the next day, unharmed, thank God. He went back to look for his wife. No sign of a struggle, nothing. We later found out that she was taken hostage into Gaza, and thank God she was released with the hostages on the 5th out of the 6 days and made it home to her daughter. Praise God. But her sister-in-law, our cousin Carmel, is still in Gaza. She's 6 months older than me. We used to have sleepovers together as children. She is an occupational therapist, and we heard from some of the children who were released, the hostages, that she's doing yoga with them in the tunnels to help keep those children sane, putting them above herself. And she passed along the message that as of then, she was safe and healthy, and not to worry about her, but to get her back home. And that's what we're here to do today, is to help bring Carmel and Yair and Eitan and everyone else back home.
I want to encourage you both to take a moment and tell us how we can continue to support. What is your message, not only to us in Prestonwood, but to Christians and friends alike who are watching this all over the world? I want you to tell us, and I know your family is streaming right now in Israel watching this. What is your message to us today? How can we continue to support?
I think we have 2 main requests that I want to ask, or even furthermore, we need you to help us. The first thing I want to say is this is a humanitarian issue. This thing has nothing to do, it's not about whether those people were right-wing or left-wing or what they voted on the last elections. It's not even about a piece of land, as the fact that Hamas has invaded. And in Neir Oz kibbutz, where I told you that 400 people lived before October 7, they entered with more than 1,000 terrorists. And part of those terrorists that we saw on the videos from the security cameras were women and children from Gaza as well, who came to kill them and to destroy. So this is a humanitarian thing, and we need to separate from all the big discussion which is going on, and we need to do everything we can to bring them home now. These people, amen. Thank you. Amen. They were, as from Yair and Eitan, I can tell you that they were taken out from their beds in their pajamas. They had to walk barefoot to Gaza, and they're being held in those horrible conditions in the tunnels. Both of them are using medicines, and they're not getting them, and they just, we don't even know if they're alive right now, and we pray and we hope and we dream that today, tonight, tomorrow, that the fastest possible we'll see them back. But we need you to help us spread the message that this is a humanitarian thing that should end right now, and we are the first ones. They're not only against Israelis, they're not only against Jews. It's a wider thing. And right. I think that we share a same value, everyone who is right here today and watching us live, is the fact that we treasure life. The value of life is one of the biggest things we have in Judaism and in Christianity as well. And I think it's also one of the biggest things that separates us from those Hamas terrorists. They value death, they sanctify death, they use death as a goal, and we treasure life, and we want to bring them home alive. So this is the first message, and maybe you'll get the second.
Yeah, I just want to add, the news cycle moves so fast, and I know for a lot of people October 7th seems a long time ago, but it's not. These people are being held hostage today. This is ongoing, and we need all of you to speak up about this issue. We need you to speak up about the hostages. We need you to when you overhear someone in the store or you hear a friend or you see somebody post something online, speak up. Be with us in this, because us Jews, we're so small, you know, in number. Y'all are so big, but we share. We're from the same olive tree. You know, we are God's people together, and we need to be united in this, and we need your voice, and we need your support, and we need your strength, and we need you desperately.
Thank you so much for your courage, both of you. We do stand with you. I want to ask our ushers to get in their places as we continue to worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And as our ushers come together, we know that there is so much we can continue to do as a church. On behalf of Dr. Graham, we want to thank all of you who have given for our Israeli Relief Fund and the Israeli Crisis Fund. Thank you so much for your generous giving. Thank you for being articulate and conversant. This is a worldview issue. I know, Dahlia, you said you had one other thing you wanted to share real quick before we pray for our offering.
So I'm wearing this tag that everyone actually in Israel nowadays is wearing. It says in Hebrew, our heart is hostage in Gaza. And then it says in English, bring them home now. And I want to give you, Jeremiah, one of those tags. For me, it's not just a tag and just a message. For me, it's a commitment tag that I will wear it as long as they're there, and it reminds me each and every second that I'll do everything I can, and I don't need this as a reminder because I have my husband and my kids who are devastated back at home, but this is something we need to remember each and every day, so thank you.
Thank you. I'm honored by that. Thank you so much. It takes a lot of courage to speak on behalf of another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for Dahlia, for Liel, their family who are represented, the organizations who are here supporting them. Father, we know that Isaiah 62 says that we cry out on behalf of Zion. We cannot be silent. Father, I pray for the release of all of the hostages on this 114th day. We pray, Lord, these evildoers, these demonic Hamas will be brought to nothing. We ask, Father, that you would bless Dahlia today. You bless Liel, her daughter Noah. Father, we pray your protection, your shalom peace on them. Father, we ask that you bless Prestonwood and our pastor as we continue to stand for Jesus Christ, for life, for truth. Father, we ask that you'd bless us today as we participate as well in this offering, that we continue to give so that, Lord, the ministries of this church, which wrap all around the world, would continue to go forth in strength. God, we pray for these sweet relatives, Carmel, these two men, our brothers. We pray today that they would feel our prayers, Father, through your spirit that no one can bind. We love you, God, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We express your love to Liel and Dahlia and thank them for coming here today.
You may have come in this morning facing your own personal mountain, personal challenge. Romans 8 says that we're more than conquerors. We're overcomers because of Jesus. Because of Jesus.
Sometimes I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders. And at night I hear the lies telling me that I'm worthless. But I know you cover me, and your grace is all I need. I'm gonna shout like the battle is over. I'm gonna sing like the storm has passed. And I'll raise my hands in the joy of surrender. 'Cause it's already done. You've already won. In you I owe. Love.
Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'm so deeply moved, dear friends, by your testimony of faith and the prayers for your friends, your family. And as Jeremiah Johnston was saying, we do stand firmly with Israel. And we're grateful as a church to prayerfully support the people there, certainly the hostages. And in our own community, our friends, our neighbors who are Jewish people, be sure and share the love of God with each one of these. These are important times in history, and we must not forget that, as was said in the interview, that this is not just about Israel and the Jewish people. It's about all of us. It's all of us. And it is a battle between good and evil, God and Satan himself. And those who do good and those who are evildoers. And so we must stay in this battle. And really, how how appropriate it is that we are in the book of Joshua for in these days. For the story of Joshua in your Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul said, these are examples to us. We read and study the Old Testament as well as the New Testament because in the Old Testament we have examples of how we are to live our lives in faith. And of course, the very foundation of our faith and the gospel that we share is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we're grateful for the united testaments of our faith. And in the Old Testament, as in the book of Joshua, you have the story of the children of Israel after wandering in the desert for 40 years, stuck in the desert due to their own rebellion. God had delivered them out of Egypt, but due to unbelief, they wandered in the wilderness. They became desert disciples. But now, after 40 years in the desert, Moses has died, and Joshua is prepared and is being prepared to lead the children of Israel to cross Jordan and into the land of promise. Now, just as a bit of a recap over what we've already covered, remember that Canaan, the land of promise, given to the children of Israel, promised to the Israelites to that day and to this day. You see, as Christians, we are united not only in our history, but in our destiny. And this is one of the main reasons that we support the children of Israel. Our faith and our future is uniquely connected. And so Israel is prepared to go over and to take the land that God had given them. But Moses dies, and now Joshua, General Joshua, is taking command and is now being prepared to lead the people over. And God says to them in Joshua chapter 1, as we covered earlier, I have already given you this land. And what you need to do now is by faith, take it. Go and take it. Possess your possessions. Take what God has given you. And that example to us is a reminder that Canaan is, in the Bible, not a parallel with heaven, but rather the promised life that we live. It is this life of promise. The land of promise represents a life of promise that is given to us in Christ because he has given us all the promises of God, yes and amen. And these promises, this life, imagine how different your life would be if you would live in the promises of God and the power of God that he has given us according to his word. Imagine how your marriage would be and your parenting would be and your career would be if you lived in the fullness. Because remember, the promised land is a picture of our freedom. It is a picture of our fulfillment, the fullness that we have in Christ. It really is what we just heard in the message. It's all about our victory, victorious living. And that victory is already won. Amen. And therefore, we have been given all the promises of God and the presence of God in our lives. So Joshua is being prepared. And Joshua, of course, is facing an uncertain future. He doesn't know what is on the other side of the Jordan, what they would face, because there are battles to fight in Canaan. In fact, the people that were occupying Canaan at that time were, in effect, evildoers themselves. They were terrorists, immorality, prostitution, child sacrifice. These were pagans. These were false religionists who were living in the land. And now God is telling this band of believers from Israel to go and take it. There were powerful, fortified cities in the land and people who were far from God. And God is saying to Joshua, saying, you go and take it. Because though there will be battles to fight, to be won and lost, I'm going to give you the land that I have promised you. And so as an example to us, we're reminded that there are battles to be fought. We are in a spiritual battle. What we're seeing in Israel is an outburst of the spiritual conflict that is going on in the world today. There is a devil, and he's powerful, and he's evil, and he's moving. We asked a rabbi friend of ours recently, why do people hate Jewish people so much? Because he said God loves the Jewish people and the devil hates everything and everyone that God loves. And so we face an enemy, and as followers of Yeshua, of Jesus, we know that the world is becoming more and more hostile towards people of faith. Not only Jewish people, but followers of Jesus. And so there are battles to fight, and there's some fear and trepidation, and that is why God says to Joshua on three occasions in Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, because I am with you. Amen. And so God promises his presence and his power. And then in verses 7 and 8, and this is our text, this is what God says to Joshua and to us. Only be strong and courageous, being careful, watch this, to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, had commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have what? Good success wherever you go. You know what success is? Success is not measured as to how the world measures success. Success is the progressive realization of the will of God in your life and mine. That is real success. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So he says, according to the law that Moses, my servant. Now remember, as God is giving his word, just as an aside here, but very important, the Bible is inspired. We're going to see that. But God used human beings. God uses people like Moses, prophets and patriarchs and apostles to deliver his word. And so as Moses is the human author of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law, this law has now been kept and journaled, and the priests were taking care of it and preserving it. And so Joshua was very familiar with the law of God as delivered by Moses. You know, of course, of the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God and delivered by Moses. The moral law of God. The basis of all civilization is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. So he said, you have it. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. The book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God said, you're going to defeat every enemy. He said, no one will be able to stand before you. And I can say to the people of Israel today that that promise is still true for the Israelis, that ultimately no one can stand against you. And no one can stand against those who follow Jesus. And we are to move forward. The title of this series is Forward. Because we're not looking back into the desert experience. You know, if you live in your past, defeated by your past, are you listening? If you live defeated by your past, you've already lost the battle. Satan already has you. But no, we are moving forward in freedom and fulfillment and in the fruitfulness of a life that God has given us, this promised land. God said, I'm never going to leave you, and I'm going to give you my word. My strategy is for you to do according to the word of God, my word to you. As we look at 2024, we've been praying already more, God, in 2024. I do believe this is going to be an epic, historic year. It already is in so many ways. Decisions are going to be made that affect history, your history and mine. Affect us dramatically personally. And I'm not just talking about the election. I'm talking about the future of the world. And so there's some trepidation and some uncertainty, and yet we know what God has promised, don't we? And so we're believing God for more. More power, more anointing, more prayer, more people coming to faith. We're believing God for more. Jesus said in the book of Revelation to his church, I've set before you an open door. An open door in 24. That's what we have. But just as he was saying to the Israelis, he's saying to you and me, the door is wide open, but you need to have the strength and the courage to go through it and to take me at my word. And so there's no way that we can win apart from the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You say, well, I thought you said, Pastor, we had already won. Yes, we've been given the victory, but now we have to go and take it. We need to possess our possessions. We need to seize and do what God has told us to do in our generation, to obey him. Let's talk for just a few moments about this book of the law, the authority of the word of God. If you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, think about the authority of the word of God. This book is not a human book. It is God's book. It's the Jesus book, because the story of the Bible is the story of redemption and salvation that God has given to us. And so the authority of the word of God, when God says to Joshua and to us, keep the law of God, but you shall live according to my laws, to my word. And now the Bible encompasses not only the law, the Pentateuch, the first books of the Bible, the first five, but also the prophets and the psalmist and the Proverbs and the Gospels and the Apostles. This is now the Word of God, preserved and protected for us throughout generations. And so the Bible is to be treasured. This book is a treasure house of truth. It's good to read good books, but live in this book. Love God's word because it is authority. He said, keep the words and the commandments that I've given unto you. The Bible is God's book. It is written and therefore it is true. It is trustworthy. It is timeless. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is indestructible. But it is God's word. To attack or to deny or discredit or disbelieve or try to deconstruct or disobey God's word is to attack, disbelieve, try to endeavor to destruct God himself. Because God is in his book. His word is his breath. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproach, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So when it says all scripture is given by inspiration, literally means breathed out by God. Just as my breath is producing my words over my larynx, throughout my throat, and through my tongue to you, God's breath is given. And the word of God is alive because his breath is in it. Just as he breathed into humankind and they became the life of God, the life that God gave, so as he breathed into his word, and his word is alive. This is a living book, and therefore it is authoritative. Jesus underscores this in Matthew 5:18. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. We believe that Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilled the law and the prophets. And therefore, when he speaks of authority, you know, Jesus believed the Bible. Of course he did. And the stories of the Bible in the Old Testament, for example, the flood in Noah's era, Jesus spoke of the flood. It's interesting, the very events in biblical history that are questioned by so-called scholars and certainly by unbelievers are the very things that Jesus affirmed. The worldwide flood, Jesus spoke of Noah and even paralleled it to his own resurrection. He spoke of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. He spoke in terms of marriage and the foundation of all society. He spoke of Adam and Eve. People say, well, did Adam and Eve exist? Of course they did. Of course they did. And Jesus affirmed that. And not only in affirming Adam and Eve as literal physical people created by the hand of God, not the product of selection or the product of evolution, but by the hand of God, God spoke and God created the man and the woman. Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve and then spoke of marriage as between a man and a woman. There wasn't a question regarding sexual identity in the Bible. You have to conjure that up in some way outside of what God has revealed. So Jesus spoke of Adam and Eve. He spoke of the flood. He spoke of Moses and the law and the prophets and the keeping of the law and the fulfillment of the law. I can go on and on. The point that I'm driving home to you is the Bible is true. It is trustworthy. It is timeless. And it is transforming. This word of God will change your life when you yield to the authority of what God is saying. Now, you can't pick and choose what you believe about the Bible. Some try to do that. Well, I like the part that says, love everybody. I like the part that talks about, judge not lest you be judged. But I don't like the part about the sanctity of life, that life begins in the womb. I don't like that part. Or I don't like the part, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not steal, or commit adultery. I don't like that. And so people want to accommodate. We live in a world of compromise and accommodation. And what I am saying to you is what God was saying to Joshua. Get into God's book. Believe it, receive it, live according to God's word, the authority of God's word in your life. I have known and loved God's word since I was a child. I learned to read, not with Dick and Jane and Spot, but my grandfather teaching me to read in the scriptures. I learned to read by reading my Bible. That's how long I have known and loved God's word. And that, of course, is childlike faith. But when I became a teenager and my faith was challenged, and then a college student, a seminarian, when there were accusations being thrown at the Bible, I came to believe my Bible even more as I searched the scriptures. And Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you find me. And it is in the power and the presence of God in the scriptures that I've grown to love God's word more. And here I am all these decades later. I believe the Bible more than I've ever believed it. And there are many reasons that you can believe the Bible. And the purpose of this sermon is not apologetics or to share some of the evidences, but you know, just briefly, the historical and scientific accuracy of the Bible, the documentation of the manuscripts of the Bible, the unity and the harmony of the Bible, the transforming power in people's lives, the preservation of the Bible, the illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. All of these reasons and more, I can stand here and say, the Bible, God's word, is my authority in life. I don't question the word of God. I want to be not a question mark all heaped over, but a walking, talking exclamation point for the power of God's word. That's the authority of Scripture. And that's how we lead. Oh my goodness, where's my time going? Stay with me for a moment, because I want to talk to you then about the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency. What did God say to Joshua? He said, now don't turn from this to the left or the right. You'll have success. And he said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The sufficiency of Scripture, meaning that the Scripture is not only true, but the Word of God meets every need in our lives. And this is why we are to meditate on it. Whatever the subject, whether it is faith or finances or family or the future, what the Bible says is what God says. And it's true. So I want to give you ways in which the Word of God can be sufficient in your life, powerful in your life. And I learned this a long time ago as a boy using my hand and the five fingers of my hand. And so I want to encourage you to take notes, and this will help you learn how to assimilate and meditate upon God's Word in your life. Number one, hearing. So let's let the thumb represent hearing the Word of God. When you come to a worship service and a Bible teaching just like this, or a Bible class, how are you to hear the Word of God? By asking God to open your eyes to truth. Have you prayed? Did you come prayerfully and expectantly today? Did you ask God to speak to you through His Word? You see, it's hearing the Word of God, and this in some ways is level one of your engagement with your Bible. This is why we gather each week and multiple times throughout the week to hear the Word of God. And God sends preachers and teachers and leaders among us that help us understand the Scripture. But you should come expectantly and excitedly, I might add, asking God to speak. I would encourage you to take notes. Take notes. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory. And so often you hear something, it goes in one ear, out the other. You ask, what did the pastor say today? I don't know. Maybe take a note or two. Write in your Bibles and bring a pad, bring a pencil. Hear the Word of God. This is so often with our Jewish friends, how the Jewish people have maintained the integrity of their faith throughout the generations and generations and generations and generation is the hearing of the Word of God. Hear, O Israel. So start with hearing the Word of God, then reading the Word of God. Now this is on you to read the Word of God. It's good to have someone read it to you. You know I believe in that, through the Bible in a year. 38 million people have downloaded the reading of God's Word. It's not Jack Graham and my little introduction and application at the front end and the back end of this through the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the hunger that people have through God's Word and the reading. So it's good for someone to read God's Word to you, read God's Word to your children in a translation that they can understand and hear you read the Scripture. Again, I'm telling you, it was my grandfather reading the Scripture to me that put the Word of God in my life so long ago. It's good to read it out loud sometimes for yourself. Now, typically we read silently. But when it comes to the Word of God, I would encourage you from time to time to read it out loud. Read God's Word out loud. And hear yourself speaking God's Word, because now it's getting in you and through you. Read the Word of God. And when you read the Word of God, don't just rush through a passage just to check. You know, the Bible a day keeps the doctor away. No, get a passage. I like reading long lengths of passages, but normally I'm concentrating on a small passage. I'm reading it through, and when I do, I'm underlining it. I'm highlighting it. I'm taking some notes in the margin of my Bible. You say, can I do that? Can I write on my Bible? Of course you can. In fact, your Bible, if you're writing in it and note-taking in it and underlining it, can be a legacy piece for your children and their children that they'll pass on from generation to generation.
Amen.
So reading God's Word. And then as you think it through and pray it in and write it down, the next step is study the Word of God. So we're on the big middle finger at this point. So study the Word of God. That's the next step. So what are we doing? What are we doing? We're hearing God's Word. We're doing it faithfully. We're coming to hear God's Word. We show up because we're hungry for the Word of God. We get up in the morning and we read our Bibles. No Bible, no breakfast. before the world rushes in, while it's still relatively quiet, get a time and a place where you're reading God's word. Study it. That's the next step. As you take steps of spiritual growth and development as a disciple, that you begin to study God's word on your own. There are wonderful study Bibles that are available to us today that previous generations did not have. There are notes. You can study your Bible by reviewing your pastor's note or the preacher's notes from Sunday. You can study your Bible. So it's good to hear it. It's good to read it. But take the next step of studying God's word. Know what it says. Know what it means. A lot more about that maybe at another time. And then memorizing. So that's the fourth thing, memorizing the word of God. I'm glad that I learned as a young Christian to begin actually memorizing the Bible, portions of it, scriptures of it, great texts, great scriptures, great promises. And so I have a file in my head of God's word, and it's always expected that when I have a need in a certain hour, a certain time, even when I'm preaching, that the scriptures that I've memorized so long ago, I'm able to share with others, because that's important. It's always in our mouth, he said, that we're not only hearing, but we're speaking God's word, but we're memorizing it. Are you memorizing scriptures? Said, well, you know, I drank a lot of Diet Coke, and my memory is not as good as it used to be. I guarantee if I gave you $50 for every scripture you memorize, you would be a scripture memorizing machine. It's a priority. And so I'm typically always working on a scripture, a passage of scripture that I'm memorizing. Are you memorizing scripture? And then fifthly is meditating. Meditating on scripture. So how is it different? Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing. How is meditating different? Well, I'm not talking about meditating like a monk, like the Eastern religions, where the idea is, you know, to get on a yoga mat with some Lululemons and fold your fingers and That's emptying your mind. The goal is not to empty your mind. In fact, if you empty your mind, that's dangerous. Some of us don't have much to empty. So if you are emptying your mind, you're inviting even demon forces into your head. So the goal of biblical meditation is to concentrate. The word is concentrate, meditate. Assimilate scripture in your life. It's a word that can mean to mutter. You ever just go around muttering or talking to yourself? It's the idea of meditating. It's like a song you can't get out of your head. Meditating, thinking about it. Because as the mind goes, so do you go. As the mind goes, so the man goes, so the woman goes. And so I want to fill my mind with scripture. That's meditating. It's like ingesting food. It's like digesting food. So the great preacher Spurgeon said that our very blood becomes bee-blind. Our blood, it's in our blood, it's in our DNA. It's life to us. And so in that morning time, and you can, whenever you choose to have a quiet time, you can have it at any time, of course. And in fact, we're to meditate upon the scriptures day and night. But I like the morning, because the first 20 or 30 minutes of your day sets the priority and the pace of your day. I just want to fill my life with the presence of God through his word at that hour. I want to make an ungodly hour a godly hour. So day and night, meditate on the word of God. What does Psalm 1 says? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit for its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You see, there's the success, the prosperity. And if you're taking notes, that's the final point that we'll just skip this morning. But it's the authority of God's word. Have I not commanded you? It is the sufficiency of God's word to fill us up and meet the desires. I'm telling you, there is joy, there is strength, there is power, there is grace, there is mercy in God's word. As God's spirit enlightens us and moves us in his word. When I then pray, as I'm talking to God, having listened to God, I can talk to God like he's sitting in the next chair. God is with me. God is in the room. Because what we have is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so it's real. This is not religious experience or ritual. This is a reliable relationship with God. Thus, I speak then, and I just say it, and that is the proficiency of God's word. Then you will have good success. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this place, for the stories that we have heard, even today, for the songs that we have shared, but most of all, for your word, which is your power, your life. And we pray, oh God, that you would give us, in obedience to your commands, the desire to know and to do your word and your will, that we might have success, that you might prosper us in the way as only you can. Oh God, how we love your law, how we love your truth. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look up right here. Look up and stand up. You want to know the story of the Bible? You know what the Bible is all about? You want a Cliff Notes version of the Bible? Here it is. We all have a problem, and that problem is sin. And in Adam, all die. In sin, we die. But God loves us, and God had a plan and a purpose all along in sending his Son, the Savior, into the world. And Jesus came into the world, God's only begotten Son, and he went to a cross, and he laid down his life voluntarily. No one took his life from him. He laid down his life as the sacrifice, the Passover Lamb of God. And by his blood, by his stripes, we are healed. And then that's not the end of the story. On the third day, he rose again. The story of the Bible is the story of redemption. It's the story of resurrection and the story of regeneration, that we can be made alive, alive in Christ. And that can happen to you today. The pastors of our church are going to be standing here at the front and upstairs and online. There's a number, 747-88, 747-88, and you can text Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, to that number. And we're standing by to connect with you and to share how you can have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And in this room, I'm going to ask those of you who want to know Christ as your Savior and Lord and follow him as your Lord to come forward. This Bible, the Word of God, tells us of Jesus and how he died to save. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And Jesus said, profess me before men and I'll profess you and confess you before the Father in heaven. So, according to God's word, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you forward today to make your way here to the front or upstairs in the balcony. Our ministers are here and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to follow Jesus. And we'll take it from there. You say, I've got questions. Come with your questions, but come. There are others you believe you want to belong to this church. Some need to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. You've never done that. Today's the day to make that decision. We'll set up an appointment for your baptism at another service. There are others, you are a believer, you're baptized as a believer. Now you want to belong to Prestonwood. You want to be a part of a church like this one that stands on the worldview of the Bible, stands on the foundation of our faith in Jesus our Lord. And so if that's you and you want to belong to Prestonwood, lead the way, set the example for others to come and follow you to faith for the first time, but you take the first step. Lord, may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.